Let me provide you with the context of the text that Edna just read. Beginning with the explanation of the Herod's temple. It is known as the Second Temple. The first temple in Jerusalem was built and dedicated by King Solomon. And this is the Second Temple. In Jerusalem in the first century at the time of Jesus. The temple was standing on a hill. They called it the Temple Mount. That temple itself facing the east. Okay? So keep that in your mind. So you climb up the stairs and you finally arrive at the temple area. Scholars debating, but this is one encyclopedia says the area itself was 160 yards by 250 yards. For those of you who want to know exactly how wide it was, if you put 6 football fields, that's how wide it was, okay? So this temple area consists of 2 parts, outer court and inner courts. Pay attention to outer court, only one, but inner courts, the plural. It begins with the court of the Gentiles, the outer court, the widest area there. And as you continue facing the temple, you're walking now westward, okay? So you just go across the court of the Gentiles, and then you begin to enter the inner courts, beginning with the court of women. As it says, women were allowed to go into the court. And then you pass the women's court and you enter into the next inner court known as the court of the Israelites. Men only here. And then as you proceed, get closer to the temple, you see the altar on the left and the slaughterhouse on the right. And behind them, there is the priest's court. No one was allowed except the priests. They're the ones that go around. And you see the temple there. Okay? And you enter the temple, and inside the temple, there are 2 areas. The first one you see is called sanctuary. And there's a veil from the top to the bottom. No one could see through. Veil. And behind that veil, there is the place called the Holy of Holies. Let's review one more time. You enter onto the temple area and you step on the court of the Gentiles and you just walk through, and the next step is the women's court and the men's court and altar and the slaughterhouse and priest's court, and there is a temple standing and sanctuary inside and veil and the Holy of Holies. Okay. Our focus today is on the court of the Gentiles. Now, this is the area where the money changers and the animal sellers set up their tables and chairs. And you may wonder, why in the world they needed money changers? Here's why. According to the Mosaic law, everyone, male, only male, over 20 years old, is to give half shekel of temple contribution each year. Whenever they go up to Jerusalem for Passover, for example, every male over 20 years old must drop half shekel. Now, shekel is the Hebrew money. Okay? They have their own coin, temple coin. The problem is that the rest of the country, including Jerusalem, was under the occupation of what? The Roman Empire. So which monetary unit do you think they used? Roman coins, on which you see the image, the icon of Roman Emperor. Do you think that God would allow that any coin with image in the temple? No. So the only area that they would not accept Roman coin is the temple. So what do? You need to exchange it into, you know, Hebrew coin, which is shekel, half shekel. And the only place you could do it is at the temple gate. That's why they set up this money changers, tables there. What about the animal sellers? For the convenience of the people who worship, would you rather carry two doves, for example, 100 miles in a cage and you carry it all the way, or would you rather go to the temple and buy right there? Well, much easier and convenient, isn't it? So that's why they set up the tables for selling the doves and stuff. Okay? So it was also the place where the Jews, both men and women, and the Gentiles were allowed. Anyone could go there in the court of the Gentiles. So were the blind and the lame, handicapped people, and children as well. So you could see a lot of people there. And alongside the edge, in the porticos, you could see the teachers of the law also would engage in theological discussions with their children, you know, their students, as well as the people. These people listening and, you know, to the rabbis and stuff. And also, there were a row of posts that separated the Gentiles' court from the inner courts. Made of stone, and each post was about 5 foot tall, like I am, you could imagine, and about this thick, wide, okay? Along this balustrade, at regular intervals, were placed slabs with instructions in Greek and Latin. This is for foreigners, okay? So they didn't inscribe in Hebrew. Forbidding Gentiles on pain of death to go further. Basically, the Greek says this. If you move one more step in, you are the only one to blame if you're dead. That's what it says. Okay? In other words, no foreigners, no Gentiles, you know, can go into the inner courts. In fact, Jews did not mind slaying Gentiles who broke the boundaries. And even the Roman authorities, mind you, Jerusalem was under the occupation of Roman governor, okay? And even the Roman authorities allowed them, the Jews, to kill anyone, even the Roman citizen. In those days, citizen of Rome has the privilege. They could not be imprisoned. They could not be punished without a proper trial. But the rest of them, you could kill them just on the spot, but not Roman citizen. However, guess what? That powerful Roman citizenship has no power in the sanctuary. They could have killed even the Roman citizen. And the Roman governor says, that's okay, you could do it. Okay? Why did they do so? Because the Jews believed that the presence of the uncircumcised Gentile in God's sanctuary would profane God's house. They took it, the house of God, very, very seriously. And that was the place Jesus cleansed. That's the context of today's text. You know, I told you that the Herod's building, this temple, was the second one. The first one ever was called Solomon's Temple. It was just built and dedicated by the King Solomon about 900 years before Herod did. Okay? By the time Herod built one, it was gone and destroyed, of course. So when the Solomon dedicated this temple, he offered 1,000 bulls, oxen, okay? So with his prayer, and God was very pleased, and this is what God said to Solomon. My heart is perpetually in this house. My heart is perpetually in this house, the house of God. You know what it tells me? It tells me that God deeply cares about what's happening in his house. So does Jesus. So in today's text, we see three things that Jesus did in the temple, house of God. First of all, he drove out the merchants. Second, he healed the sick. And third, he welcomed the children. Drove out the merchants and healed the sick and welcomed the children. And through his cleansing act, Jesus gives us the following three lessons for us to remember and practice in the house of God. So what was the first thing he did? He reminded us that the house of God should be house of prayer. Prayer should be the priority in God's house. All other rituals and activities are secondary. In today's text, the temple court You could imagine, was hustling and bustling with lots of activities. First of all, priests offer the sacrifices on the altar, and smoke from the burnt offerings and the incense arise into heaven. And you look around the corner, you see the students listening to the teachers and people standing and, you know, just listening to them as well. Worshippers buy sacrificial animals and exchange money. Even one, Wikipedia says that there was a food available. I don't think it was a modern day food court you're thinking of, but anyway, food was available too. And there are some people standing, you know, everywhere and praying too. So you could see all these people doing all different things. However, when the main purpose and the focus of God's house, which is prayer and worship, is overshadowed by other activities, it is time to clean up the temple. And that's exactly what Jesus did. I believe he would do the same thing. Wouldn't you agree? With today's church, when and if we lose our focus on prayer in God's house. I believe it is time for us to restore prayers in today's church and in church worship services. I believe we ought to fill our sanctuary with our prayers. And let me tell you a story of one church. It is called Yeouido Full Gospel Church in Seoul, Korea. Nowadays, its membership is close to 1 million people. Would you believe 1 million people? You're mind-boggling. It is the largest congregation in the world and in the history of the church. I was there several times in the 1970s. At the time, the church was about 50,000 members. Even back then, it was the largest. Now it has grown 20 more times bigger. I was most impressed with their worship whenever I went there. This is how they did. Every time they gather for worship, they always start with prayers. Like you do. Leading pastor, standing in front of everybody, before they start any service, music whatsoever, they say, "Folks, it's time. Let's focus on God in prayer for the several minutes." And they encourage you to pray aloud. It has two, you know, just benefits. When you pray aloud, you don't pay attention to what others say, okay? And second, and you don't, you know, over just hear or eavesdrop what others are saying either. And so you can concentrate on your own prayer. So after doing it several minutes, and then they start the service. And here's the number. 1 million prayers every Sunday. Isn't it amazing? I believe it would jam the heavenly prayer lines. 1 million prayers, you know. The result is astonishing. Miracles and wonders take place in the name of Jesus in that church, and the presence of the Holy Spirit and God's power is palpable. And here's the thing. The congregation literally fills up their sanctuary with prayers. That's my hope, folks. That's my dream in this congregation as well. I believe we serve the same God, do we not? And therefore, we ought to experience the same thing here in Manahawkin when we turn to the Lord in prayer with all our hearts and minds. Because he will listen to our prayers as he did to the prayer of the Solomons, and he will listen to ours as he does to the Full Gospel Church in Korea. So wouldn't you join me transforming our church, the house of God, into a praying church? And here's something for you to practice. I encourage you to. When you come in next time to the church, before you start, you know, socializing with others, talking and, you know, why don't you just focus on prayer for the next couple of minutes, okay? And just concentrate on prayer and what you say. You can say anything you want, but I encourage you to include the pastor. Me, I don't want to sound too selfish, but include the pastor and all the ministries that we do. And imagine yourself, I'm going to fill every single corner of this sanctuary with my prayers. That's what I do, folks, every day. When I pray, I just imagine myself, you know, when I pray, Lord, your glory Fill every corner, every single square inch of our sanctuary with your glory. That's my prayer. You could do the same thing. Imagine if every one of us does, we have about 120 or 130 attendance every Sunday, our sanctuary will be different. God's house will be filled with prayer. Now, the second part of God's house is, of course, healing, both physical and emotional. Now, during his public ministry, Jesus healed the sick anywhere and everywhere he went. On the streets he healed the people, in the house and in the wilderness, and even in the synagogues. He spent one third of his entire time for healing ministry. He even healed the blind and the lame in the temple in today's text, as we witnessed. Now, the tragedy in God's church today is that we seldom experience God's healing of the sick amongst us. Even the majority of believers in Christ today first look up to doctors and medical technology for healing. Please do not get me wrong. I believe in medicine. I am not denying the importance of medical contributions to our physical well-being. God still uses doctors and medicine for healing too. However, when we only, listen, when we only rely on them to the point where we totally deny or do not expect the divine healing amongst us, it becomes a problem. As far as I'm concerned, God is still the healer. He is the God of healing, and therefore, both physical and emotional healing should naturally be demonstrated and witnessed in God's house today, including our own congregation. You know, I talked to you about the 1970s. I was in South Korea at the time, and once I was in a prayer house in Korea, and hundreds of people that day were fasting and praying for their own problems. Cancer patients was there, and broken-hearted people, and depression, and financial troubles, you name it. I was one of them too. I was dealing with my own issue. And one night, a lady with liver cancer stood before us. With tears, she begged us to pray for her healing. She says, "I have liver cancer. My doctor told me that I have 3 months to live." So we did. We prayed for her earnestly. 2 days later, I saw her standing in front of the congregation, testifying that God healed her entirely. Praise the Lord. You see, in God's house, the same Jesus still heals the people. We need to go to them. Go to them. A third aspect of God's house is, of course, children's presence. They are welcome. About a month ago, I spoke about Jesus' welcoming and blessing of the children. Let us not forget, Jesus accepted children with open arms. So should we. I believe children should never be hushed in God's house. Even infants and nursing babies are welcome in our Sunday morning services. If you look at verse 16, which says, God opens up the mouth of even infants and nursing babes, and he accepts their praises. I don't mean to give any trouble to those parents of infants who want to worship God in peace and quiet without hassles, you know, with their infants. Rather, I'm talking about our general attitude toward the children during worship. Next time, when you hear a baby crying in the middle of the service, please do not frown at the child or the parents. In today's text, however, that's exactly what the priests did. They got really upset with the children when they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna means "save us now." The Son of David means Messiah. Now think about it. Why were the priests particularly angry with the children? For two reasons. Number one, they might have gotten upset with the content of the praises the children sang. "Hosanna to the Son of David." Children were recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. And the priest didn't want anyone, including the children, to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. The other possible reason is this. The priest got angry with the way children praised Jesus. It was not a whisper. If you look at verse 15, it says, children cried out. The Greek word is krazo. It literally means to shout out on top of the voice. You know, if you read the Bible, there are plenty of places that use the word krazo. And here's one. Mark chapter 10, verse 47. You see a gentleman, his name is Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, who happened to be a beggar, but he was blind. In those days, the only job you could have is beggar, because you couldn't see, you couldn't work. So one day he was sitting on the streets and asking for money from the people, and he noticed a very unusual high volume of traffic in front of him. So he asked one of them, what's going on today? And the passerby says that, well, today Jesus is passing by through your town and the crowd following him. That's why we have so many hundreds of people here. Well, what a day for the beggar to get, you know, year worth of money, right? Hundreds of people. But he wasn't thinking of it. This, blind beggar Bartimaeus thinking of, hey, is that the same Jesus who healed the people? And he got the affirmative answer, yes. So he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. A couple of times, Jesus kept walking. And by the time, disciples and the people, no, don't do it. Don't bother the master. And Bartimaeus didn't care. He just cried up, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Several times, he finally got the attention. And when Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? He says, Lord, I want to see. And his eyes were opened. Can you imagine the pattern? He cried out. He was not like softly, Jesus, please help. No, he's shouting. And the same way the children shouted and cried out the words saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. No wonder the priest got indignant with the children. Now, how many of us would react like the priest, frowning at the kids, when we hear them making a joyful noise unto the Lord in our midst? How long would we insist and impose our own ways of worship and praising God unto the children? Or how many of us would accept the kids and, in fact, encourage them to worship and praise God in their ways? You know, I know some grown-up children who completely gave up on worshiping the Lord in church on Sunday morning, mainly because their parents were too strict with them when they were growing up. They, in fact, lost their interest in church altogether. They felt that the Christian religion was shoved down their throats by their own parents, and they were often scolded harshly for minor misbehaviors during the worship. And many of them ended up having no fond memories of growing up in God's church. And they never felt that they were welcome at God's house. So folks, I humbly urge all of us, especially the parents who bring up their kids in the church. By the way, it is a necessary and an honorable thing to do. When you do so, please instill the pleasant memories in their hearts and minds by treating them as an individual, as a person, rather than a robot who sits quiet for an hour without making any noise. I encourage the parents as well to educate their children at home to show respect in the church. You can tell them, you know, when you go to church, this is what we do. Explain one thing at a time. However, when you are at church physically, you know, with your child, and when the child makes an innocent noise, I would not chastise the child. It always helps us, right, when we put ourselves in children's shoes. Can you imagine spending an entire hour in the church, standing up, sitting down, and singing songs, and they don't understand what we're singing, and 25-minute-long sermon, too, and rituals and all these things. Bottom line, let's treat them as Jesus did. As for closing, this is what I would say. It seems to me God does not mind closing the church doors. Europe is a good example. Many church buildings in Europe, once filled with worshipers for centuries, are closed now and being used as dance halls, restaurants, and storage rooms. Only the churches that fulfill God's purpose will thrive and last long. Therefore, I humbly remind all of us today to fill our church with fervent prayers, to experience the divine healing in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and to welcome children as Jesus did.